Thank you, Danny and worship team. How wonderful just to bathe for a few moments in the overwhelming, magnificent, and very intentional love of God towards us. Some of you might be surprised to see me again this week. Last week we began a sermon series that Pastor Mitchell and I are sharing in the book of Colossians. And last week we also shared a significant announcement about Pastor Ben and Olivia Marsh's transition to First Alliance in Winston-Salem. So at the beginning of this week, Pastor Mitchell and I sat down and said, okay, who's going to do what this week? There's a lot of work to be done in gathering information to prepare to bring to our elders as we prepare as a congregation to go through the time of transition. So Pastor Mitchell spent most of his week in preparation and in study, and gave me the privilege of once again sharing from the Word, which I'm very excited to do. Very blessed as one of our church family to be able to delve into the wonderful and deep and unfathomable riches of God's Word, and to be able to share some of what the Lord has been showing. We sang a song two songs ago about our identity, who we are in Christ, and it's so absolutely true, and it's a wonderful thing to proclaim. I am who you, Lord, say I am. The question of identity is an important question, and as I read through the first couple of verses, that's the thing that really jumped out this week. Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2, it's so short you don't even need to turn there, but I encourage you to if you have your Bibles, where Paul begins his address to the church, and he begins in a format that is familiar through the epistles, through the writings of the Apostle Paul, through his letters to the various churches, where he identifies himself along with those who are with him, in addressing the church and in pronouncing a word of blessing upon them. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Right there in the middle of that are some very, very important words about identity, about who they are, and about who we are. And I trust that this morning, as we discover who are the recipients of this so important letter, we will also discover some things about ourselves and who we are in God's eyes. I have to confess, I've had a song going through my head all week, who are you? Have to go back a long way for that one. I was transported back to Tocoa Falls College, the very first chapel service, where somebody stood up and started the address, who are you? Who am I? And that's absolutely all I remember from that very long lecture. But it's an important question. And it's become very important these days, with identity politics spreading through our nation and people dividing themselves among all different sorts of lines. We have to know and be well established in the answer to the question, who are we? And Paul spells it out very simply, but very powerfully, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. There are two lines of thought that come out in this verse, and it is along those lines that we should identify ourselves. And to understand those two lines of thoughts, we're going to get a little bit into the structure of this verse in the original language, which is different than what you read in your version. So pay attention to this for just a second. As it is written, this verse says, to the in Colossae saints and faithful brothers in Christ. And so the beginning and the end of this passage talk about location. In Colossae, in Christ. And the center of the passage talks about a relationship that we have that also defines who we are. We are saints and faithful brothers. So those are the things we're going to be talking about this morning, a comparison that Paul specifically makes in the way that he wrote these verses that help us understand both who the recipients of that letter are and who we are as well. The central line of thought is saints and faithful brothers. And then the identity that we have based on where we are is in Colossae and in Christ. Now, first of all, I have to say, and this might grate our ears a little bit, the translation saints is an old translation that gives the wrong impression when you read it for the very first time. Now, it's what's typical and it's what we hear all the time, but people think all kinds of different things when they hear the word saints. There are some people who belong to some Christian religions or to some Christian lines of reasoning that hear the word saint and think of an individual who has been identified the church as particularly gifted, having performed miracles, having deep teaching, and who therefore is honored, venerated, and maybe even intercedes for us. There are certain saints in the church. That's not what is in mind here. And then for others of us, if we sit and we think about a saint, we probably think about somebody who's been in our church for the last 30 or 40 or 50 years and is particularly godly in lifestyle and in thought patterns and wisdom, and we hope to be like them someday. Somebody who has reached a certain stage of spiritual maturity, and that's also not what is in mind here. The word saint makes us think about what someone does, when what is in mind here is who someone is in relationship to God. A better translation would probably be holy ones, but that also can be a little bit misleading. The reason it's probably a better translation is because this idea of someone being a saint goes back to the Old Testament and to the Lord's words to the people of Israel and who the nation of Israel was before him. God called the people of Israel out from among all of the nations and said, "You are set apart for me, therefore you are holy." Holiness is the idea of being set apart for God. It talks about who we are in relationship to God. He said in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, "You," this is the God of all of the universe speaking to the tiny little people of Israel, "You will be my treasured possession among all the nations. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, set apart for God as a witness to the world." That is what it means to be holy. And that idea is translated into the New Testament referring to the church. God said to the people of Israel, "You be holy because I am holy." Peter wrote to the churches, "You be holy because your Father in heaven is holy." The idea transitions to us. And so we are called holy, not because of something that we do, but because you are God's treasured possession. You're God's treasured possession, set apart for him and for his glory as a witness to the world. But there's still a problem that creeps into this understanding. I recently read a little article in an online satirical Christian news site that gave a one-sentence summary of every book of the Bible. Kind of like Pastor Mitchell did not long ago for the New Testament, but this was for the whole Bible. And here was the summary of the book of Judges, a riveting documentary on the doctrine of total depravity. And you know what? If you spend some time in the book of Judges, you'll see that it's true. the people of God set apart for His glory, His treasured possession, do such horrendous things. Despicable things. And that translates to the New Testament as well. Have you ever thought about the book of Corinth? Paul says to the church in Corinth, you are the holy ones. You are saints. You have been made holy by Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about adultery and incest and divisions among the brothers and all kinds of sins that are taking place in that church. God's people do horrendous things, and yet somehow we are called holy. And it is because of the difference between what we call positional sanctification and practical sanctification. Sanctification is being made holy. And every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ is holy. That is our position before God. But we still have to live it out. And we're growing in that. And it will never be done until we see Jesus and finally are made to be like Him. But until then, we're still working it out in this world by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. That's why the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews 10:14, it's a great verse to remember. By one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever. It's done. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It's not a contradiction. It's a fact. Who we are in Christ is holy. That is the relationship that we have before God. The emphasis in our identity at this point in this verse is our relationship with the Lord, our vertical relationship with Him, in which we are devoted to Him and He looks down on us and sees us as being perfect in Jesus. This word is less about a question of character than it is about a question of commitment and of loyalty to Him. So Paul can write to this church and Jesus can talk to us and say, first of all, you are holy. You belong to me. You are my treasured possession. And I see you as perfect in Jesus. Along this line of reasoning, Paul first talks about the idea of being saints, but then he goes on to talk about the idea of being faithful brothers in Christ. And so there's a vertical relationship, how God looks on us and how we relate to Him. But there's also a horizontal relationship. It's our relationship to each other. And the very simple word that's used here is the word brothers. Now, we need to spend some time on this. That's the word that is in the New Testament, brothers. And a lot of people look at that today and say, okay, but what about all the sisters? And so many modern translations make this brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is no problem with that. Because when Paul wrote these words, he absolutely had in mind everybody in that church. The brothers and the sisters in Christ. And he was saying that we share a familial relationship that is a special bond among us, and that should draw us together. And so we act towards each other like brothers and sisters. But something that's interesting, and I think it's important for us to understand, that in making that translation, we also tend to miss out on the inclusivity of this word. When we take the word brothers and make it brothers and sisters, we make it about gender. But if you read the book of Colossians, and if you read the rest of Paul's writings, he very specifically addresses brothers and sisters, men and women, but he also addresses slaves and the free. And that was the basic socioeconomic division or barrier in the Greco-Roman world. Are you a slave or are you free? And Paul says, I'm writing to both. Paul also very specifically writes to Jews and to non-Jews. Ethnic barriers were significant in those days. And he says that in Christ, that barrier is broken down. And so he's writing to both. Paul writes to the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Another barrier. What religious practices do you follow? He writes to children and to adults. He writes to married and to singles. His letters are addressed to every person of every possible identity that this world picks out and says, brothers, those who are connected in a deep and unbreakable familial relationship because we are believers, we are faithful, we are the ones who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are the ones who remain faithful to Him no matter what comes up in our lives. We are bound together. One pastor said, the Colossian believers together with Paul shared the same paternity. They all addressed God intimately as Abba, Father, or Daddy. They shared a mutual domesticity of soul. It's long words, but you get the connection. You see somebody, and we're part of the same family. They were family, and so naturally, they called each other brother and sisters. The word expressed the revolution of the gospel that says there is no longer male or female, slave or free, Greek or non-Greek. It's all broken down, and we are one in Jesus Christ. We have an association as part of the family of God that's a second home. It's where our hearts belong. And it spans borders and cultures and time and space. The Apostle Paul was probably in Rome. He was somewhere in prison. The church in Colossae was in the middle of Asia Minor. He'd never even been there. And he uses this intimate term of address because they're connected in a way that people in the world can never be connected. So who are we? First of all, we have this line of relationship, a vertical relationship to God in which we are devoted to Him and He looks on us as His own treasured possession. A horizontal relationship to each other in which every single barrier is broken down and we are together a family following Jesus Christ. And it naturally raises the question, who are you? Who am I? Am I primarily defined by my work? Many of us are. If you're asked the question, who are you? Well, I am a programmer. I am a street worker, whatever it might be. Are we defined by family? Is the most important thing in our life our family, our nuclear family? Are we defined by political identity? Do we let that divide brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we defined by achievements, what we've attained in this life, or by our possessions? We're forced to ask ourselves the question, in this little verse, who are we? Our primary identity should be rooted in our relationship to God and each other. But there's another aspect of our identity that's brought out in these verses, and that is where we are. Where we are defines who we are. And Paul starts out by saying you're in Colossae and ends up by saying you're in Christ. And we've got to understand what it means to be in Colossae and to be in Christ. Last week we spent a lot of time on this. We reviewed the 500-year history of a city that had had the armies of the great empires passing through, the Greeks and the Persians and the Romans and the Seleucians, and everybody leaving their mark on the city, leaving their mark on the culture, leaving their mark on the religion of the city. So that in Paul's day, you have a people with a pantheon, all kinds of gods and demons and angels. This confusing world that we're living in, trying to figure out who we need to appease so that we can just get by. And Paul breaks in on that identity what it means to be in a confusing world of which people are worshiping all kinds of things and believing all kinds of things, and says your primary identity is that you are in Christ. And we saw that that phrase, in Christ, refers to a different reality that is very significant for the Apostle Paul. Somewhere around 77 times he uses that phrase in his short writings to define who we are because of our special relationship with God. Being in Christ is like a whole realm, an entire reality into which we have been moved and in which we enjoy the benefits of a special relationship with the King of that realm. You were in the world, now you are in Christ. It's a new kingdom. It's a new mindset. We think differently, we act differently, we relate differently because we are in Christ. Please read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. In the course of 11 verses, Paul uses in Christ or in Him 10 times. And he talks about what it means to have true happiness because we are in Christ. To enjoy genuine and unchanging love because we are in Christ. To be forgiven because we are in Christ. To have a future because we are in Christ. To have hope because we are in Christ. To have an unshakable faith because we are in Christ. Do you want those things? Do you want to be loved with an unchanging love? Do you want everything in your past to be forgotten and forgiven? The price paid? Do you want to have hope? Do you want to have hope? And a future? And a guarantee that it's not going to change? It's ours in Christ. And this identity begs the question, are you there? Are you in Christ? Everyone in this room can have that new identity if you will claim for yourself what Jesus did on the cross. He took those sins. He took that penalty. He died for you. And simply by saying, yes, Jesus, I want that, I need that, I long for that. Forgive me and be my realm. Let me be your treasured possession. A change will take place and every one of those things will be yours. But we're still in Colossae, aren't we? Or Cary, Apex, Holly Springs, Fuquay Varina, Raleigh, Lillington. We're still there. What does it mean to be in Colossae and to be in Christ? We have this dual citizenship. We're residents of the world and we're residents of the realm of Christ. We're called to function within this. One commentator, N.T. Wright, said, to be described as in Christ and in Colossae is to be located with precision. It's not an accident. To be located with precision in the purposes of God as a member both of His true people and of that particular earthly community where one is called to service and witness. God put you where you are for a purpose. And our response can be three different things. One response is that of isolation. That was a tendency in Colossae, a whole bunch of rules. Do not taste, do not touch, honor this, do that. A whole bunch of rules that protected from the decay of the outside world. I wish I could tell the story in full, but I'll tell it in brief. We had an opportunity to visit a church in Russia that was called the Ark. Yeah, back into the Old Testament, Noah and the Ark. This is a church that had survived the terrible years of what we thought of as godless communism, but in fact there were churches in Russia. And for many of those churches, the primary goal came to be survival. Get in the ark and shut the door. Keep the world out there for the day of destruction. We're just going to make it through. And you know what? When communism collapsed, the door was still closed. The rules are meaningless when our primary identity is a relationship with God. And the rules are powerless to change a world that needs to be transformed in its identity. The problem is not the wrong set of rules. The problem is the wrong relationship. Isolation does nothing to protect our relationship with God or to have a powerful influence on the world. But there's another tendency, and that is something we talked about last week and we'll keep talking about, and that is syncretism. Bringing together elements of what's out there with what's in our hearts. Spiritual concession, moral compromise, to where we get to the point where we don't look any different than the world. There's nothing to believe in because there's nothing that stands out. We are called to engagement. Fully engaged in that relationship with God and with our church family. And fully engaged in the world to win it for Jesus. My heart is God and my mission is the world. It's not a popular choice. Jesus was called a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. And his good buddy John the Baptist, who was an ascetic and hardly ever ate and drank, was crazy, demon-possessed. There's always going to be a critic of the individual who seeks to fully engage in both directions. But that's exactly what we're called to. You might end up having fun with unsavory people and get yourself a bad reputation. But a real relationship with God and real relationships with people in this world is exactly what it means to be in Christ and in Colossae. This is important. We are here. We are living that out. We are confronted with it. The world out there is getting scarier, and our tendency is either to cut ourselves off or to compromise to the point where we're meaningless. One of my adult children has a friend who found out that we are a believing family. And the response was, I thought that Christians believed that the world was carried around on the back of an elephant around the sun. And that's not funny. That's a red-blooded, normal American who has spent about a quarter of a century without anybody having a significant influence. Not only are we not winning people for Jesus, we are having no significant influence on the world around us in many ways, at many times. It should not be. And I'm not sure if the problem there was protectionism or compromise. But the point is, it's not just in some inner city or some ethnic neighborhood. It's right around us, where we go to school, in our university, in our workplace, at the playground, on our cul-de-sac. People who have absolutely no idea. Because we're in Christ. But maybe we're not living out the in Colossae thing so very well. Who are we? We are a family belonging to God in Christ. Right here in Cary, Apex, Holly Springs, Fuquay, Varina. May it be the prayer of our heart that relationship with God grow deeper and stronger every day, that relationship with our family be unbreakable because of our bonds in Christ, And that our influence in this world will be felt powerfully because of the difference Jesus made in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we have gathered this morning to worship you. We have proclaimed that we are who you say we are. It doesn't matter what scares us. It doesn't matter what tempts us. We are who you say we are. Precious, your treasured possession. Somehow even called holy. Thank you. We are your witnesses. Because you've said that's who we are. We are brothers and sisters with every barrier broken down because that's who you say we are. We are in Christ enjoying every spiritual blessing with a future and a hope because you've said it's that way. And so we thank you and praise you. And we ask you to make it real in this world today and this week for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.